Hi, and welcome to River Community Church's podcast for February 19th, 2012. Today we got to hear from one of my favorite speakers, John Saff. He tells us five stories from Luke. He especially tells us the story of the prodigal son, which many are familiar with, but he shares with us some stories within the story. Thanks for joining us.
River family, I want you to know something. First of all, I think you're a blessed community of faith. What a gift it is to be with Nate and this worship team, and you get that every week. And, you know, just to have a group of people that love to put the attention where it needs to be on the Lord himself, it's a gift. Also, it's really good for me to come here because my job, I travel an awful lot around Kansas and Nebraska. And there's very few churches that we're connected as close as we are as with you, because my daughter, Jenny, Austin, and Ethan, and Ellie, and little Elias, he was born here and kind of got started here. They consider this their home. And so for us to get to come and reconnect and just see you, Priscilla's headed to Istanbul. Jenny's expecting her our fourth grandchild with her. Little Zeke is coming in about 3 weeks. We hope, you know, trust the Lord and all that. But Priscilla is going to be in the cafe. If you want to just send a picture just to say, hey, Austin, or hey, Ethan, or if you've got some kids that want to say hello, so Priscilla's going to be there. We just want to take some current pictures of River family to Istanbul, where she's going to be. But this morning, while I like to talk about my grandkids and my family, I want to talk about something that's been a real capture of my heart recently. And that is, have you ever done something or invested your life, seen what you needed to do, and you did it, and people didn't understand you? In fact, not only did they not understand you, they begin to be critical. Here you're trying to do the right thing, and they begin to say, why in the world are you doing that? What are you thinking? This is not what we do. Well, if you've got your Bibles, open it up to Luke 15. Because we find Jesus in the middle of his ministry. He's not yet been to Jerusalem to die on the cross for us, but he's been around. He's been around long enough. We're probably in the third year of his ministry that the word is out. People have heard about how he heals people. People have heard about what he does in the community. And so guess who's showing up? It's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And they're inviting him to come and have dinner and just hang out with him to listen to what he has to say. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in college, evangelism was a big deal for us. And so the really studly guys, we would go down to Kite's Bar and Grill, or we'd go out and we'd do some radical witnessing, where it was just the opposite. I mean, those people down there, nobody's inviting me to come into Kite's Bar and Grill. But it was just the opposite, where those people that were there said, hey, Jesus, we want you to come and be with us. And while he did that, then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they began to grumble and mutter among themselves, and they said, what in the world is he doing? Because today, that's not the way it is. We don't go looking. They choose their life, and they have to perform for us to accept them. And Jesus was just the opposite. He wanted to go be with them. Well, as Luke talks about that in Luke 15, chapter 2, look what he says. He says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and to go and eat with him. It's interesting that Luke chooses to pick that word, because in Luke chapter 2, where he was writing about the very beginning before Jesus is born, Simeon says, I am looking forward to, I'm expectantly waiting for the kingdom to come. And the prophetess says the same thing. Anna says, I can't wait. I'm expectantly waiting for Jesus, the Messiah, to make the appearance. And so the very same attitude of expectancy, of rejoicing in getting to be with them, that's what they're accusing Jesus of. And I think that's very interesting that they don't see what he sees. And so what he does, he's so good. He is the best, the master teacher. He said, well, let me tell you some stories. He wants to get our hearts, their hearts, as he's talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he's trying to get them to feel and understand what in the world would drive him to be in those places to help them catch why he does it. So here's where he starts. Now there's a shepherd who's got 100 sheep. And one of those sheep is lost, goes missing, has wandered off. And so he leaves the 99 and he goes and finds the one. And when he finds him, he puts him up on his shoulders and comes back into the fold and says, hey, let's celebrate. The one that was lost is found. That's one out of 100. So one hundredth of his flock is worthy to go out and look for and to come back. And when I come home, I'm celebrating because what God's done. And he said, well, but let me tell you another one. A woman had 10 coins. She lost one of them. And so she began to sweep and look inside the house and did everything. And when she found it, she went and invited all of her friends to come and celebrate because what was lost was found. And so the common thing we have is celebration. When something that's lost and found, Jesus said, that's a part of what's driving me to go be with his people. Because if there's something lost and now found, let's celebrate together. You know, celebration is something we're going to see in all of this. It's an important part of life. I hope that as we listen to what Jesus is trying to teach us about the heart of God, that we realize that he is a celebrator. A great picture of it was just Friday night. We were in Manhattan. Our son lives in Manhattan with our daughter-in-law and three little granddaughters there. And we were taking Erica out for her birthday supper, and we were at a restaurant, and in comes Casey Williams with about 15 girls just walking behind her. Yeah, in comes Casey. Guess who's at the end of the line? Roger. Grandpa. Grandpa had called Casey and said, Casey, I'm coming to Manhattan. Get all your friends. And I've learned today that he said, even 50 of them. And she did. She brought 15 of them. It was a big table. I'm taking you all out to eat. Isn't that good? I love that. And so after it was over, one of those girls, we saw her after, and she said, you know, it was so fun, but here's what was different. You know, when I go out to eat with my mom and dad say, let's don't get a Coke tonight. Let's just go with the water. Yeah, we'll have the water. Or no steak. Yeah, you've been there, haven't you? Right. Okay, let's just stay in the middle part of the menu here. But Roger told him, hey, have a steak, whatever you want. It's here. We're eating dessert. They had appetizers, the meal. They even got desserts. Now, you know what that is? That's a picture of a grandpa who wants to celebrate. That's so healthy. And that's exactly where it starts here. Jesus says that's what goes on God's heart, is celebrating when what was lost is found. But he doesn't stop. He goes on to say, we've got two stories. We've got the lost lamb. We've got the lost coin. Now, let me tell you the third story. There was a father. He had two children, two sons. And the youngest son came to him and said, Father, I want you to give me my share of the estate. And the father did. He divided up the estate fairly between the two boys. Soon after the younger son had received the money, he takes everything that he has and he goes off to a distant country, and there he squanders everything in wild living. Soon after that, a famine came, and he realized he was in need. And so he hired himself. He was attached to a citizen in the country who had a field, and he sent him out to feed the swine that were in that field. And as he was feeding those pigs, he began to long for even the pods that they were eating, because he was starving to death. And he knew no one was coming to help him. Just then, he came to his senses. He became aware of himself, and he said, "The hired help at my father's farm have plenty to eat, and I'm starving to death. I've sinned against God in heaven, and I've sinned against my father. I'm not even worthy to be his son. Let me go home and ask him if I can be hired help." And so he got up, and he goes back to the father. And the father, when he saw him a long ways off, rejoiced, had compassion in his heart, and ran to his son. When he reached there, he put his arms around him and kissed him. And the son says, "Oh, no, father, no, I don't deserve to be your son. I've sinned against God in heaven, and I've sinned against you. Just let me be one of your hired men." And the father said, "Hush up. Servants, quickly, go get the robe, get the ring, and get the sandals. And then put them on his feet. And that fatted calf out there in the field, go kill it, and let's celebrate. Because my son who is dead is alive. And my son who is lost is found." That's the end of the story. Isn't that a good story? I just love that story. Because Jesus is helping us understand why in the world he wants to go sit at supper with tax collectors and prostitutes. He's helping us catch what's on his heart. And so at this story, we're now growing. We're not just talking about celebration. The first thing in this story is he helps us see the misery of sin. I thought I'd see Brooks. Brooks didn't come back today. Last night, Brooks was here at the Saturday night service. He said, "Sap, are you going to do a hellfire and brimstone sermon?" And I said, "No, I'm not. But here's what I am going to tell you. Sin is devastating. There's misery in sin. A lot of times people talk about sin into eternity. But I tell you what, Jesus didn't talk about that in this story. He talks about it right here and now. Let's see what he has to say about a broken relationship with the Father. First of all, relationships get way out of sync. They're broken. For a young son, a younger son, I mean an older maybe, but the youngest son to come to a father and say, "Dad, I want my part of the inheritance today." Do you know what that tells you about that boy? He would rather have stuff than he would his father. And then when you see the heart of the father who did it, didn't rebuke him. In this story, the father does whatever's necessary to divide the inheritance. Probably had to sell land. In the third world culture where he was, he's not going to get half. He probably is going to get one third. The older son's going to get two thirds. The younger son takes one third. He gives it to him. Now, that's rattling everybody's cage that's listening to the story. But that's not the only thing about the misery of sin and broken relationships. The next thing is that he squandered his wealth. Priscilla and I lived in Africa for 28 years. One of the toughest things was to learn to live with poverty. I mean, millions. We started in Zambia right after the war with Zimbabwe. The average wage wasn't even a dollar a day. We would go to stores where there was nothing. I mean, literally nothing in the store. The war has destroyed everything, and it was bad. But we lived with people in poverty. We've come home now, and I mean the affluence of America. This morning, I'm watching SportsCenter, and I see Kindle now's comparing an iPad to you can buy three Kindles. You can buy a Fire and two Kindles for cheaper than an iPad. And I'm just thinking, good grief. I mean, what am I going to do with three of them? You know, I can only read one at a time. We just have so much stuff. Nothing wrong with stuff. But guess what happened in this story? You can squander stuff. You can take all that God's given us as a blessing. You know, he said it's not sin. It's the love of money is the root of evil. You know, it's just a thing. But what do we do with it? And what happens in this story is it squandered life. And the impact of squandered life gets us to the last part of the misery of sin. First is broken relationships. Secondly is just squandering life away. The third one is coming to nothing. You see, while he was doing all of that, and he spent it all, it says that he realized he was in need. And being in need, he attached himself to a farmer, a citizen of the country. You know, that's just the way we are. If we don't attach ourselves to God, we attach ourselves to other things. And being attached to a slave driver who had him out there feeding the pigs, he realized, he said, I wish I had the seed pods because no one gives me anything. You see, sin will take us down that road to where we're totally alone. And Jesus wants us to know that is the lost condition that he's coming to be around. Because the next thing that this story teaches us is a clear understanding of repentance. Well, let's think about it. The passage says, he came to himself in verse 17, when he came to his senses. You know, that's the first thing that God's grace does to us is when we get in a situation that we've worked ourselves into or we've squandered what we have or we're out there with broken relationships, then his spirit helps us realize the truth. We come to ourselves. And when he realized laying down there with the pigs or whatever he's doing with those pigs, he said, you know, God, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against my Father in what I've done. And so first is recognizing the problem. Secondly is realizing that there's someone bigger than we are, that there is a God and that he does have a plan for life. And the third one is he turned. He said, you know, what I've got here is not what I want. It's not what's best. I want to turn and go back home to my Father. And so not only does Jesus want to capture the misery of sin, he wants us to understand what real repentance is. And so the prostitutes and tax collectors that are now realizing what I've got isn't what I need, Jesus wants us to see that's where he goes. He can connect to people at that place in life. The annual meeting for all of our churches is going to be in June in New Orleans. And every year, I go to wherever that city is, all of the guys that do evangelism, we go to those cities, and we just kind of take the temperature of the city, because we're going to have 10,000, 5,000, we're going to have a lot of Baptists, going to be in New Orleans in June. So last December, Priscilla and I were there, and we go out witnessing. And I do that some, it's not a thing I do all the time, but we were out literally knocking on doors in New Orleans. And guess what I discovered? This will shock you. This is New Orleans. We knocked on 6 doors. 5 people said, yeah, come in and talk to us. I want to talk about that. Now, that's not the way it is in Wichita. Today, if we just divide up and go out and we knock on doors, I'll guarantee you 5 people won't say, come in the door. Let me talk to you here. What's going on in New Orleans? People were in need. Katrina impacted that city and those residents. Everybody had a Katrina story. Everybody told us what had happened. And they wanted to hear what we had to say about a loving Father. And so the first thing that God wants us to understand is the misery of sin. The second thing he wants us to understand is what is true repentance. But the third thing is the extravagance of celebration that he has for us. We've got a father here. Son, broken relationship. But Jesus said, no, this is the heart of my Father. When he sees you clear out there, a long ways away, just coming, he's feeling compassion in his heart, and he runs to the Son. Now get a mental picture. You guys have seen the guys in the robes. These are guys in the Middle East. They don't look like you. They've got these big, long robes on, and the only way to run in a robe is to hike it up. And so just imagine middle-aged men hiking up robes and running towards the Son. You won't see that. That's so anti-cultural. No, a middle-aged man would have someone else. He'd have one of his workers. Oh, go bring the boy, greet the boy. But not this father. He's going to hike up those robes and he's going to run to be with him. It says that he has compassion in his heart for him and that he runs. When he reaches him, he puts his arms around him and he kisses him on the cheek. That's the extravagance of a father who wants to see There's no repentance taking place yet. The boy's come, yes, the first parts of it, but he hasn't said a word to the father. It was clear until that part. Dad has seen him. He's got compassion in his heart. He's run towards him. He's put his arms around him, and he's kissed him on the cheek, and that's when the son says, oh, no, no, no. I'm not worthy to be your son. Restoration of relationship all going on right here. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you, Father. I want to be your hired help. And Dad says, oh, hush up. Servants, go get the robe. Go get the ring. Go get the sandals. Bring them in here for this boy. The robe, where was the robe at? It's his robe. The finest robe in the house is his. And he says to the servants, you go get mine and bring it and put it on this boy. He's a part. Go get the ring, which demonstrates he's in our family. This is my son. He's wearing our ring. And put sandals on his feet so he can be a part of what we do. We want to include him. And so the fatted calf, that's just the icing on the cake of the exuberance that he's got for the son who comes home. And so we've got three stories. We have the lost sheep, we have the lost coin, and we have the lost younger son. But you know what? Jesus and his wisdom, it's not done. Philip Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, has so helped me see the next two stories that are here. So let's go on. And so therefore, the older son was out in the field. And as he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing, and he called out the servant, and he said, what in the world is going on here? And the servant said, your younger brother has come home. He was lost, and now he's found, and because your father has received him, he's taken the fatted calf and killed him, and we're celebrating. Come on in and join us. But right then, the older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. The father came out to invite him in and to talk to him, and the older son said, look, I have, what's my word, y'all, I'm sorry. The older brother refused to go out, and he said, all these years I've been slaving. I didn't want to miss that word. I've been slaving for you. Every one of your commands, I have kept them. And when this younger brother came home, who had squandered your wealth on prostitutes and wildlife, you kill the fatted calf when I couldn't get a goat to go party with my friends. And the father looks at him and says, oh, my son, I've been with you the whole time. Everything I have is yours. Come on. Your brother has come home. He was dead. He's alive. He was lost. He's found. Let's be glad in him being here. And that's where Jesus ends the story. You see, there's another brother. This dad didn't lose one son. He's lost them both. This is a father with no children. The younger one, we all understand that. The attraction of the world, go out and spend it all, squander it, go be a part of that. And now he's realized this isn't right. But we've got another son who the misery of sin is just as real in his life. The relationship with his father is just as broken as with the younger brother. Because here's dad who's got a heart. We see the heart of the father. You think that heart's different? No, that's who he is. And yet the son says, no, I don't want to be a part of what you do. I have slaved for you. Every command you had, I have kept it. And now this one, just the bitterness and the anger, this one who squandered your wealth wasn't his. The father gave it to the son. It was no longer his. He took his hands off of it. It was his wealth. The older brother couldn't understand that. And so we really have a contrast to the two sides of us. The side of us that the part of many people that go out and just embrace all that the world's got and they squander what they have. But there's also a piece of us that are like that older brother. who we've done everything right. We're the ones. What's the deal here? Well, let me ask you a question. Whose robe was it? If the father really did divide the inheritance, whose robe was that? It was the older brother's. Whose ring was it? It was the older brother's ring. Whose fatted calf? It was the older brother. The older brother didn't receive all that the father had given him. And the other difference in this story, these stories, the first two, what do we have? We have a seeker. With the lost sheep, the shepherd goes looking. The lost coin, the wife sweeps the house. The third one, no one goes looking, because that's the job of the older brother. He didn't do it. And so that brings us to the fifth story. The fifth story is the untold story, because the older brother's sitting right there telling the story, because there's a good older brother. A good older brother who has received everything from the father and has left it to come and seek and to save. The good older brother, when he sees someone out on the horizon who's beginning to come towards him, he is the one who runs. It's the good older brother that's got his robe that was his, and he clothes us in his righteousness. It's the good older brother that comes and gives us the family ring. It's the good older brother that shods us with the shoes of the gospel for the grace that we've received. I don't know, every one of us in this room have got a story. We're all somewhere in our journey of faith. Myself, January 22nd, 1972, 303 Moore Hall, I've gone by the door. When my kids got in K-State, I just had to go over to Moore Hall and look at the dorm room, where on January 22nd, I repented. I did just what that younger brother did. I said, man, what I got here, it's not worth it. I turned and I accepted Christ on that day. But you know what I've learned? It's not that day. I've been doing that ever since. I mean, that's the first day. That's where we start in repentance, where we realize that what I have and where I am, there's still plenty of places where I don't have it right. And I need to do just like that younger brother one more time. Come to myself, realize that there is a big God who's over it all, and to turn towards him. But I've also realized that I've got a lot of older brother in me now as I get older. I've come home to a different country. America is not the America we left in 1980. And you know that, but let me tell you, somebody who's been away, to come home and just see where we are. And what began to happen in my heart is I would hear about all these things that, you know, the church is now totally discounted. I mean, they make fun of the church. They make fun of our choices, our lifestyle. I mean, you kids in high school, I don't experience it, but I did in another country where the Christians are kind of just put off to the side there. And so I sometimes get tempted to circle the wagons and kind of get a bit angry, but you know, that's not what Jesus did. No. Jesus looks out there at a lost world and he said that I have come to seek and to save that which has not wanted me but is now turning towards me. You see, I believe that just like what happened with the boy, a lifestyle, choices are being made in our country where we are going to come. We are going to reap what we are sowing as a country. Our culture is headed the wrong direction. And we will hit a famine. We are going to be just like this story. And so it's up to us. What are we going to do when that happens? Are we going to be exclusive and wall ourselves off? Or are we going to believe that Jesus is the same Jesus here today as he was right here in this story? That he's looking for people who have hit the bottom of the pit or hit the wall, and they're ready to respond no matter who they are. He has a heart to reach out to them. You know, we know the end of the story. He says that people from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation are going to be around the throne. I want you to know it's easier to go to Africa and see that, but to come back home and realize there's people here today that are so anti-resistant to the gospel, but inside those groups of people, God's at work. There are going to be people there that are recognizing they need to turn to Him. And so where you are in your businesses, as this church, I just love this church because you're so engaging in the Wichita and the greater community, the partners you have, you're touching real life. And we need to embrace what God's doing among the world around us and be a part of that. Help facilitate that. You know, if those teachers of the law and those Pharisees on that day, when they saw Jesus being invited to eat with them, they ought to rejoice. And they said, the kingdom is coming. We're watching it right there in that house. We ought to rejoice and be glad for what's going on. But no, that's not what was happening. In fact, when Jesus comes back on Palm Sunday, goes into Jerusalem, it says the very next day he goes in and he cleans the temple. And was his practice, he taught them saying, you all, this space right here was to be a house of prayer for the nations. You are to pray for a lost world. You've turned it into a den of robbers. I hope we're not guilty of that. That in the world that we're living in, that we can realize that God wants to take his kingdom, his glory, his renown, who he is, and touch a lost world. Great story. Great stories about the good older brother who's here. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. My challenge to us today would be to evaluate, where are we? Where are you right now? Which brother? And are you willing to say, God, show me where you're at work around me so I can rejoice in what you're doing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you want to instruct us in the paths of right living. How you want us to hear and experience and sense the depth of your heart for each one of us. Because on one day, every one of us in this room were lost before we were found by a loving older brother. Father, help us see the realities around us and know how to live to your glory where you've called us. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Rushing river draws nearer.
understand the invitation. I have been changed to bring change to